We're doing the Nevi Yeshaya. We're up to what's called the 17th chapter, the first Pasuk. Masa ha-damasek. The following prophecy is said about Damascus. Hine Damasek Musa ha-meir. Damascus will cease to be a city. Ve-hayeta me'imapala. And instead of being an inhabited city, it will be mi'i. It will be a rubble, a pile of rubble, mapala, of houses that have crumbled. So the Navi is speaking about the destruction of Damascus, of Damascus, and it's as though he's saying, compare the destruction of Damascus with the destruction of Ephraim, of the northern 10 tribes. Notice again the play on words. Damesek Musar. Mi'i Mapala. A constant, he's playing with the tongue, so to speak, with the sounds that we hear. Azuvot Arei Aroer. Notice the three ayins, right? Azuvot Arei Aroer, almost like a tongue twister. La'adarim tiyena ve'ravetzu ve'ein machrid. The cities of Aroer, meaning the cities adjacent to Aroer, they will be desolate. I think it's just poetry. Now here, the question is, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the cities of Aroer? In which case, he is comparing Damascus to Aroer, which are Jewish cities. Aroer is the cities of Reuven and Gad on the eastern side of the Jordan. They're adjacent to the city of Aroer. Or, Rashi says, that the word Aroer might be from the word Ara. Ara means destruction. Azuvot, they are left. Arei Aroer, his destroyed cities. Because the word Aroer, the question is, what's the root of it? So it can be a continuation of the previous verse, or he's comparing. He's comparing the destruction of Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, to the destruction of Damascus. So the cities of Aroer have been left. La'adarim tiyena. They're given over to flocks of sheep. Ve'ravetzu ve'ein machrid. They can graze their sheep there, and no one will bother them. They have nothing to fear. No wild animals will come. You don't have to worry about houses collapsing on them. So Aram and Ephraim united to attack Judea. Remember, we learned this earlier. And then the Navi prophesied earlier that both of them will fall in the hands of Sanherib. He came to Hezekiah and said, don't worry. It seems like they're victorious. It seems like you can't stand up to them. It's a matter of time. They will both be swiftly destroyed and exiled. So the Navi, according to this understanding, the Navi is describing their destruction together.
What does it mean though when they say that they're going to be handed over to sheep, or flocks of sheep?
That they will be uninhabited. They'll become grazing, fertile ground for sheep.
That they're literally, that their land will be handed over to sheep.
Yeah.
Aram and Ephraim.
Yeah, the Aramean Empire, Damascus is the capital of Aram.
And they were united.
And they united to attack Yehuda, yeah.
Is that the same Damascus that's the capital of Syria?
I don't know. The assumption ordinarily is that it is. That's people assume it is.
Is this Sanherib that they're talking about?
Again?
Is this Sanherib they're talking about?
Sanherib is the one that brought about this destruction.
Yeah.
Now, the Medrash says that in Damascus, they had 365 marketplaces. And each marketplace had its own idol. And each marketplace had one day a year that they would celebrate that pagan god, that idol. And what happened was that the northern 10 tribes went and gathered all 613 forms of paganism, and they would put all 613 in each marketplace and worship them all every day. Whereas the Arameans would worship one a day, we one up them. Hey, if this works, so we're going to cover them all, right? So that's the Medrash, that's why their destruction is described together, because the people of Aroer, the people of the northern 10 tribes, adopted the pagan ways of the Arameans. Now, the simple reading is that they joined forces, so they were attacked together, as we read earlier. V'nishmat mivtzar me'Ephraim. The northern 10 tribes, which are referred to as Ephraim, they will cease to have any fortification. No one will live in their fortified cities anymore. U'mamlacha midamesek u'shar aram. The kingdom will cease to exist in Damascus, and the kingdom will cease to exist throughout the Aramean Empire. Kichvod b'nei Yisrael yiyu. Ne'um Adonai Tzevaot. The Arameans, the fugitives of the Arameans, those that are fleeing, that are running, the remnants of the Aramean Empire will be like the remnants of Israel, that their honor will be trampled on. V'haya b'yom ha'u yidal kevod Yaakov. On that day, the honor of Jacob will be impoverished. U'mishman b'saro yerazeh. And the fat of his flesh will go skinny. In other words, he will be trimmed down. He will remain impoverished without anything. V'haya ke'esof katzir kama uzro'o shibolim yiktor. It's going to be like a person who's harvesting, that with one hand he grabs the stalks that are standing, and with the other hand he slices them. That's how they cut them, right? You grab the stalks with one hand, you make like a waving motion, grabbing the stalks with one hand, and then when you have them enveloped in your embrace, so then you take the sickle, you cut it with your other hand. So, v'haya, says the Navi, it will be ke'esof katzir kama, just like the person who's harvesting gathers with his one hand the standing stalks, uzro'o shibolim yiktzor, and then with his arm he slices the stalks. That's the way it's going to be when the enemy comes to gather Israel. He will gather them, and with one hand he will ensure to envelop them. With the other hand, he'll ensure to cut them down. V'haya kimlaket shibolim be'emek refaim. And it'll be like when they're harvesting, that they go and collect the stalks that have fallen, so too the Syrian Empire will come and gather even the few that try to escape. They will be picked and chased after, kimlaket shibolim, like one who gathers the stalks that have fallen in Emek Rephaim. Vinish. There was a place called Emek Rephaim, we find in the book of Yehoshua. Now, Emek Rephaim was a place that ordinarily you couldn't grow things well. So whatever grew, you had to collect. You couldn't afford to lose even one stalk. And so when they'd harvest in Emek Rephaim, they'd spend as much time after the harvest looking for every little stalk that fell, because Emek Rephaim didn't produce good grain. So that's the example. Vayakim naket shibolim be'emek Rephaim. Just like in Emek Rephaim, they gather every little stalk that fell. That's the way the enemy will chase after every person who's trying to flee, who might have escaped the general destruction of the Aramean Empire. V'nishar bo olelot
Are they allowed to do that, to go and pick up all that stuff themselves?
It's a good point, right? It's a good point.
And this is probably about the destruction of Aram,
No, the destruction of both Ephraim and Aram. Vinishalbo.
And Yaakov will be trimmed down.
That's when he was talking about Yaakov.
So now we're just on a whole new prophecy.
We're talking about both. Sometimes this, sometimes that, sometimes both. Then he began the prophecy by saying he's talking about both. There will remain olelot. Olelot are those few poor clusters of grapes. Kinokev zayit, like a person who is cutting down an olive tree, so there's still a little bit of fruit here and there. Shinaim shelosha galgarim berosh amir. What will remain is just two or three kernels here or there. The amir is like the upper, the best part of the stalk, the best part of the grain. And instead of having a lush, full stalk, what you have is two or three little kernels at the top of the stalk. Now notice that he went from grape to olive to grain, meaning he began by saying olelot. Olelot is usually, we're talking about a grape cluster that's very impoverished. He says there will be an impoverished cluster of grapes, like a person cutting down an olive tree. There will only be two or three kernels at the top of the stalk. So he went from grape to olive to grain. Yeah? The pasuk, as though it's one idea, but it's not. He's really saying three things. Yeah?
He's going in the reverse order of the Shabbat.
Okay, yafe. Alba'a chamisha bis'ifeha poria ne'um Adonai Elohei Yisrael. There will remain only three or four fruits on the branches, bis'ifeha poria, on the branches of the tree that was initially fruitful. So says Hashem, the God of Israel. Some interpret this as the kingdom of Chizkiyoh, that now he is speaking about the general Jewish populace, that although the northern 10 tribes and Ephraim will be exiled and destroyed, the remnants that will remain will be so impoverished. That's the few people that remained under Judean rule. On that day, people will turn to the one who created them. His eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. People will no longer turn to the altars that they themselves created. And that which his own fingers fashioned, he will no longer look at that. The different types of pagan gods. Asherah is a pagan god that was a tree that was worshipped. Chamanim was a figurine in the shape of the sun that was worshipped. People will no longer turn to them. On that period, the cities which were the strength of the northern 10 tribes, they will be they will be desolate. Just like the forest becomes desolate, and just like when, we'll continue one second. Asher azvo mipenei bnei Yisrael. You have the top parts of the tree, no one picks from them. Kazuvat achoresh v'hamir. Just like people leave the top parts of the forest, they so too the land will be left from Israel. The land will become desolate. Now here, the commentaries say this is a more complex pasuk. Just like the forest is empty from people, Israel will be empty. Just like the upper branches aren't picked, so too Israel will be empty. Asher azvu mipenei b'nei Yisrael, the land will be desolate. Just as the Canaanites left the land on behalf of Israel, you had many Canaanites who ran away from the cities when we came, so too the land will now become desolate. V'hayetashim hama. And what the Navi is really, I think what the Navi is alluding to is that when we entered the land of Israel, Hashem said, Ki lo shalem avona emori adeina. He said, I'm waiting 4 generations for the sins of the Emori to be complete, and then I'll bring you in. And then the Torah says, don't go in their ways. Don't do the idol worship that the Emori do. Be careful not to go in their ways, because otherwise, va'arez te'azev me'em, the land will kick, will become desolate of Israel, and it will go back to the state it was beforehand. It'll be desolate without Israel. It'll kick them out. So the Navi is saying, okay, they didn't listen. They went the pagan way, so you've come full circle. Yeah. Right. Hezekiah's reign was positive for his kingdom, the Judean kingdom. But
even there, they say there'll be just a few berries left.
Right. That's.
So they'll get it too, it seems, unless they mean the few is all of them.
Right. All of them is the few. Yeah.
Just the few.
It's, you're talking about 30,000, 40,000. You're talking about tens of thousands. And you're talking about millions being exiled. And it's a. What?
Okay. I thought it seemed, again, the translation. I thought when you said a few of them, not mean a few of the whole.
A few of the whole,
The question is, why would you say Judah?
Right. So that's what I said. The prophet over here takes a broader view of all of Israel. Meaning, even though from our perspective they were two kingdoms, from God's perspective they were all his people. And Hashem is saying the people will suffer. It's as though Hashem isn't looking at the divide and saying the northern tribes will suffer. And that's we find support for that concept that Ephraim is sometimes the northern 10 tribes, and sometimes all of Israel is called Ephraim. Just like Yaakov is all of Israel, and Bnei Yisrael is all of Israel, so too Ephraim. The Navi was speaking about Ephraim, so that's the northern 10 tribes. And then we would understand that maybe the rebuke was also to all 12 tribes, whereas very often the Navi will speak to the people, if 10 out of the 12 are sinning, so he's talking to the 10. And that helps us because we have to wonder, Yeshaya was a descendant of the Judean kings, right? He was a descendant of his father, Amoz, was the brother of the Judean king, Amatziah. So they shared a grandfather. The Judean king was the father of Amatziah. I don't remember who it was. That was Yeshaya's grandfather. So Yeshaya was a grandson of the king. So he was from the Judean empire. And he's prophesying to all of Israel. To all of Israel.
So generations.
We're talking about the end of the first temple period.
So
we're talking about
four generations after David, or
no,
eight
generations
away from
him. Yeah,
right before Babel.
Right.
What's the different status of conscience, national conscience there and then and now? Because but I feel good. I have my house, my car, my ship. I don't care about what will be 100 years after me.
Yeshaya lived to see it.
You mean the destruction?
Yeah. Yeshaya saw the exile of the northern 10 tribes.
He, but the peoples?
I'm not sure when exactly he's prophesizing, but if the way we explained, if he's prophesizing after the Arameans joined forces with the northern 10 tribes, then he is prophesizing a few years before the destruction, possibly less than a decade before the destruction.
Okay.
So it's not 100 years from then.
Anyway, after that, the northern kingdom, like separate, they got something, disappeared. Not disappeared the 10 tribes, but disappeared that govern forever. What about the, I don't care what will be after. And yeah, they are not anymore. Ephraim or northern regard will be not in a history. So how can be together the conscience of something like that? I mean, we are here today. But after 4 and 5 generations, who knows what will be after?
We care.
But what this, again, this
I'm
was...
Just like you can't say, I'm going to help the Filipinos, which is nice, but I don't care what's happening if somebody gets booted out of the north somewhere. Of course you have to care, right? I think that's the rabbi's.
No, I'm just not... what's bothering you? You're saying the prophecy wasn't realistic to the people?
No. How is the difference today and then? Because I see that even Isaiah tried to mate and to... No, be careful. After a few generations, the northern kingdom will be destroyed. Even Israel will be going in captivity, something like that. Be careful about the nation. Be careful about something like that. And today, what I see in Israel, nobody cares too much about others. And it seems to me to be like in that time. But I don't understand, actually.
Well, the Talmud says Yeshaya did not succeed. Like you say, people don't care. No, but the Talmud says that we had 48 prophets. Yeah. None of them succeeded.
Yeah, well, it was like Eliyahu. He just picked. Only after that came Ezra and all the stuff and show how to dwell with that. So now supposed to be today, okay, the prophet says, look, you are wrong. You must make the Teshuvah, but doesn't help. If you told me that I am wrong, doesn't help me to change myself. And now we are in the time of the Talmud, of the Hachamim, and they show us and help us to improve and make Teshuvah. No, it's supposed to be better than in that time. It's better, it's not better. Is the concept different or it's not?
I think we need to discuss that more broadly, because the prophet did give them exact formulas, meaning the prophets were accessible and available, and people would meet with the prophet and get advice from him, very accurate advice, how to better their ways. The prophecies that we have are prophecies that were said to the masses, and they have an eternal message. But the prophet was available to give exact guidance to the people. So we have to discuss this at greater length. I mean, I think it's inaccurate to say that today that we have the Talmud, we have a more accurate description of how to become better people. They had it better than we do in that regard. But that, again, maybe Thursday night we can go into it. Okay. Yes?
Really important, but I was going to ask, maybe I got this wrong, but is Yeshaya not like a Navi to Yehuda and Hoshea, not to Ephraim struck the northern 10 times, or did I get that
wrong? So, technically, in the beginning of the book of Yeshaya, we discussed that the verses seem to say he is a prophet of Judea. Meaning it does identify Bimei Uziyahu Yosama Chazik Hizkiyahu Malchei Yehuda. But the commentaries say that he wasn't only a prophet of Yehuda, because you see, he prophesies to the 10 tribes and he prophesies to other nations. This is a marker of where when he prophesied, but he did prophesy to the others. Where did we see this? We saw the commentaries there. Yeah. Here, Rashi says it. Yeah. Okay, should we take another 5 minutes and finish this prophecy?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Pasuk Yud. Ki shachach Elohei Yisheich. I always wonder if Yeshaya used the word Yisheich. If there was some kind of hint there. You forgot Hashem who is your Savior. V'tzumauzeich lo zachat. You neglected to remember the rock who is actually the source of your strength. Al kein titei nitei namanim. As a price for that, because of that, as a result of that, so you will titei, you will plant nitei na'amanim uzmorat zar tizra'enu. Now the word na'amanim, so na'amanim comes from the word na'im, pleasant, nice. So initially, al-kain, because, tit'i nit'ei na'amanim, you were planted a pleasant planting. Your land was planted well, you were planted well, uzmorat zaut izra'enu, but the land now will be planted with a foreign planting. Being that the people turn to foreign gods, so Hashem says the planting which was initially planted nicely will now become a foreign planting. Now, here there are a few points to notice. Number one, the word al-kain. What does the word al-kain mean? So we would say therefore, because of the first part of the verse, that's why the second part of the verse. But that's not so. Let's take an example of that from prayer. Al kein nekaveh lecha Hashem Elokeinu. Therefore, our hopes are to you. Why? Why? Because of what we just said in Aleinu? No. Aleinu was composed after Al kein. First, Al kein nekaveh lecha was composed. Then, Aleinu was added to it. So, Al kein nekaveh lecha is a standalone. So, the word Al kein sometimes goes forward, like in Hebrew. I'm saying in Hebrew, the word al-kain could mean therefore, for the reason I'm about to say. So let's see, what do we say? Al-kain nekaveh lecha Hashem Elokeinu. Therefore, for the following reason, our hope is focused on you, Hashem. Liros me'ra b'tifel tuzecha la'avi gruding m'nao tzadim kotcheo tun tekeno na'amu chutshadav chom nevzai kuv ishmecha. We anticipate a time when all of humanity will recognize you're running the world because, we still haven't said, the reason why is because of the final sentence of Al-Kain. Because in truth, the kingdom is yours. Because you are the eternal king. So the Al-Kain is focused on the end. Do we have a Sidur over here?
Next.
Have a siddur. That's a masa. Okay. Oh, no. It's fine. It is a siddur. You're right. We have another example of that. In Tehillim, Al kein lo yakumu rishaim b'mishpat. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in justice. Why? Because of the beginning of the chapter? No. Because of the conclusion of the chapter. Ki yodea Hashem derech tzadikim. Yeah, because God knows the way of the righteous and the way of the sinners is for naught. But Al-Kain is focused forward because of what I'm going to say later. We have the same thing in Ma'ariv every night we say, right? In the blessing before Ma'ariv, we say, therefore, Hashem our God, when we lie down, when we awake, we speak about your Torah. Why? Because of what we'll say at the conclusion. Because they are our lives, they are our source of longevity. So we find in Tanakh, in prayer, the word Al-Kain is sometimes projected forwards. Because of what I'm going to say later, that's why. Yeah, that's why what I'm about to say now. So over here as well, Al Kain Tit'i nitei na'amanim, the reason for everything we've just said is because you were planted initially, you were planted a trusted planting. So this is a term which we might remember earlier in Yeshaya. The Navi Yeshaya said a song, right? He said, let's Let's compare notes. Let's go to court, Israel. Let's see who's right. And then the Navi gave his famous allegory about the Kerem Yisrael Hashem Tzvakot, about the vineyard. God says, I planted a wonderful vineyard. I gave it everything it needed. I watered it. I gave it shade. I took out the weeds. I took out the thorns. I did everything possible. And what did this vineyard give me? All kinds of lousy grapes. Ah, forget it. I'll take down the wall. I'll let the thorns grow. I'll let the wild animals come and trample it. Finished. Forget it. And that's all. Ki kerem Hashem tzvakot beit Yisrael. God said, the vineyard I'm talking about is the people of Israel. When God says, I planted it well, what does God say? And I planted it nit'ei ne'emanim. Kulo zera emet. Same terminology we have here. I planted it with wonderful roots and seeds, a trusted growth that can really produce good fruits. But they didn't do their end. So the Navi over here is using that terminology from there. And the Navi says, Uzmorat zar tizraenu. But you want to have the foreign growth in your property, or in my property. Hashem says, you're worshiping other gods. This is a metaphor for what we learned earlier, that the people adopted 365 pagan idols and left Hashem for the 365 pagan idols. The Navi says, the reason you were successful initially, ביום ניתך תסגסגי ובבוקר זרח תפריחי. The reason you were so successful, that on the very day you were planted, you grew, and the following morning you already bore flowers of fruits. Neid katsir biyom nachala uchevanush. You grew so well because you were faithful to me. And now that you've destroyed your behavior, your path, so you'll see. Neid katsir. Hashem says, "You neid comes from the word nidida. You will be exiled, you will shift. You will no longer have that stability of being a constant in the land of Israel. Neid katsir biyom nachala. On the day that you become ill, the word over here, nachala, comes from the word holy. Not nachala like our heritage, but rather from the word holy. Neid katsir, your branches will shift. Biyom nachala, on the day you'll fall ill, uche'ev anush, and your pain will be severe. So when the enemy comes, he'll destroy everything in the northern 10 tribes. So this again, biyom nitech, on the day you were planted, tesagsegi, then you were successful. Uvaboker zarech tafrichi, already the following morning you were bearing flowers of fruits. That was because you were faithful to me. But now that you've turned on me, says Hashem, neid katsir, your branches will shift, will be exiled. Biyom nachala, you'll find yourself ill on that day. Ucheiv anush, and the pain will be severe. Hoi, hamon amim rabim. The prophet is weeping over all the nations that will suffer under Sancheiriv. It's not only our plight, but most of the world suffered under Sancheiriv. He exiled every country he conquered. So you had a situation where millions, scores, the majority of the world population was being exiled, taken out of their homes and forced to start life anew in a new country, where they didn't know the terrain, they didn't know the land, they didn't know the dangers, they didn't know the cures. That you live in a country, you learn how to use its vegetation, you learn how to take advantage of the terrain. Yeah?
So does this mean that a lot of the ethnicities within the lands of the world today are only, many of them may only really be indigenous to the countries they're from this point in time, when really they might have been more native in an earlier period to lands far away from where they've been since then? You understand, like, terms of indigeneity. So the people who are exiled from India and then move to Syria, then the people who are exiled from Persia or wherever, and then and sent to India, like they're the Indians today are like the Persians from before this period, before this Sankhya of exile, and then the people in Syria are really the Indians from before this exile, and our idea of indigeneity may really only be valid from this point forward in history.
Guys, did you hear what he said?
Yep.
Very smart.
He's partial. It's not, he doesn't take all the people. He takes, in India, he takes
slowly.
10% of the Indians.
No. Talmud says not like that. The Talmud says what Ari said. Talmud says ever since Sanherib's destruction, we can no longer attack Amalek, because Amalek is no longer where they used to be. We no longer have the prohibition of a Moabite marrying into the Jewish people, because the Moabites are no longer where they used to be. The Ammonites are no longer. The Mitzrayim, the Mitzrim, the Egyptians are no longer where they used to be. So your point is a fantastic point. Yes, that's exactly what the Talmud says. Sanherib u'bilbel kol olam. Sanherib confused the whole world. Today we have we don't know how to trace who's an Ammonite, Moabite, Amalekite, Egyptian. We have no idea, like you said. And the fact that a whole people came and landed there, we don't know. So Jews, we also say, the northern 10 tribes, goodbye. They went and intermarried, and we lost 85% of the northern 10 tribes. Malasot. So you're saying it wasn't everyone. So that's a discussion in Tosfos.
There are two things. He talk about Indian, and you talk about Amalek.
Ah, so the Indians.
The
Indians, I can't tell you about the Indians.
We've seen that this was the most massive scale that we've seen in history. Long after that, the people even from 500 years ago, famines. There have been many, very few people are indigenous today. Even after given as to where they are, we see them.
I hear you. I don't know. Don't know anything about the Indians.
You don't have to go back. Look, 200 years ago, how many of the people who were so-called Palestinian were living here? We claim now that they're Canaanites. I mean, this is the most classic example.
You need somewhere.
Population transfers.
You just suppose. You don't have an answer.
I can. If you look at scholarly sources, the Greeks that we see today were not the Greeks at the time of Homer. The Romans, the Italians that we see today, it may have been a few, some, but the vast majority. I'm an expert. I could be mistaken.
No, you don't make that research. You don't know about this.
That's true. But I never did a thorough
research. If Talmud says it, then I'd be more than likely to go with the Talmud.
Okay, let's.
Everyone, the whole world. The Greeks came afterwards, though.
Yes, but it's an example.